Isn't God good to us? He doesn't just want to build the church in numbers. He wants to build our hearts. He wants to change us. This last week, I had a young gal talk to me about intentional housing. What that means is the place you live is intentionally decided with the purpose of living out the gospel. A young gal who goes to Ambrose and is looking for others who would be willing to move into the Beltline and begin to pray and say, God, what does it look like for us to be the church in the Beltline, to live out our love for Jesus? And I am just praying that God is going to do a work through this young gal, through us. That there are others of us that live within walking distance of the church and begin to say, God, what will it mean for us to live the gospel where we live and to see your church grow as people's hearts are changed? In fact, that's our message this morning. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 14. You can turn in your Bibles, the Pew Bibles, page 1170. But the greatest evidence that God is in my life and in your life is that I'm changed. That when I walk with God, I will walk with other people in a new and a living way. It will change the way I live. That's the idea of Colossians 3, verse 9 to 14. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new self. There's a new way of living here. You're being transformed in the knowledge after our Creator. There's something new that is happening. In fact, all of this passage, as we come to the end of the book of Colossians, challenges us that this new life affects all of our relationships, all of our being. And this is really important for First Baptist Church because this is who we are. This is our identity. We have plastered all over our signs and our business cards and our letterhead, new life with living hope. We are being changed. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know this verse, right? What is he? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, passed away, and the new has come. Let's pray that God will speak to us this morning and encourage our hearts as we walk with him. Will you pray with me? Father, I think of the words of Psalm 145. And it simply says that you are kind in all your works. Romans 2 says it is your kindness that calls us to repentance. Father, we come to you and we say, kind Father, have your way in me, in us. Mold us. You are the potter. Make us. Shape us. Let us be characterized by this same kindness, by all these things this passage is going to encourage us to. Father, would you transform us as your people? Father, I pray that as like Psalm 139, as you see us, as you search us, you see right through us to who we really are, but you don't leave us there. The humble prayer of the psalmist is, search me and try me, test me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, in your kindness, will you lead me? Will you lead us? For every heart that is here this morning, for every soul that sits in this place, in the quiet sanctuary of their own soul, would you speak by your Holy Spirit? Would you in kindness say, yes, I'm talking about you. Yes, I can change you. Whatever it is that is the struggle, yes, I am the God who can transform you. And who is. because it is Christ in us who is living through us. Lord, did our hearts not go with Doris when she read those scriptures about learning to love? Did our hearts not say, yes, it's a long, hard walk? But Father, we pray like those verses that we were read in 1 John, that if we love, Christ is in us, and his love is being made complete, is being perfected in us. So, kind Father, perfect your love in us. We are called, chosen, holy, and we are loved by you. Produce this Christ life in your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By now you should have found Colossians chapter 3, and you can follow along in your Bibles, beginning in verse 9. We're only looking from verse 9 to 14, but I want to read the whole section from 9 to 17. Just follow along. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be faithful. Pardon me, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This first section is all about how does the Christian relate in the church. We know that because there's all kinds of markers. There is a transfer from what he challenges in verse 5 to 8 we saw last time to this passage. He begins with one another. Do you see it in verse 9? What was personal is now being brought together corporate. Now to one another, this is how you relate to one another. He repeats it again in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And then he does it again in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, that's good, Norm, but how do you know it's the church? Because he says in verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy. How is it that we are holy? Because of the work of God. That's why, I don't know if you noticed, I even messed up when I read it, but he says, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful, three times in that passage. Why? Because it's the work of God in us. Thank God he doesn't leave us to our own devices. It is the work of God. So we see, okay, this is the church. In verse 15, he says it again. You were called in one body. This is the body of Christ. Remember, he is the head of the body. We saw that a few weeks ago. This whole message is how we relate, and all these things is in the church. And it moves towards that powerful verse 17, right? Wow. Lord, we need your help. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that you are living not only with the name, but you are under the name. He is your Lord. Everything you do, he is the master. He's your Lord. And this whole first section is about the church, the Christian in the church. But look where it goes in verse 18 to 21. It now talks about families, and we have that difficult bit about that S word, submit, and loving, and not being harsh, and obeying, and not provoking, but encouraging. It's all about the family. How does the Christian live in the family? And we're going to compare it to the verses in Ephesians when we get there. And it's this powerful thing that if you are a Christian, it changes every relationship. It changes how we're going to live in the church. We'll see that today, part of it. It changes how you will live in your family. The culture does not define how we interact with each other in the family. If you are a Christian, it is Christ Jesus who is Lord. He defines how we will live in the family. And we'll look at those verses, but look where it goes. In verse 22, he begins to talk about bondservants and masters, and you see it all the way down to verse 23, and whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. It's almost like he's repeating verse 17, just so you don't get off the hook. No, it's everything. It's all pervasive, your whole life and my whole life. But it's principles in our work. It's how do we work with those who are over us, and we'll see that in a few weeks as well. The Christian in their work. But then in verse 2 to 6 of chapter 4, he begins to talk about the Christian in the world. How do you treat other people? How do you speak to other people? How do you live towards outsiders? You speak with graciousness. You live in such a way as you make the most of every opportunity. It is somehow that we are living with the kindness of God. So that's where we're going. And this is wonderful because in all these letters, we get a lot of theology up front. And then all of a sudden it comes in for a landing on the street where you and I live. And the place where you have relationships with people. So today we're just going to look at the first part. And the reason why I want to just look at verse 9 to 14 is there's another phrase that's repeated three times. And it seems like he's trying to squash these together. And the next time we come back to Colossians, we'll come back to verse 14 to 17. And we'll bring it in a broader scope for the whole way that we live in the church. But that phrase that's repeated three times is this phrase to put on. You see it in verse 10. Put on the new self. You see it again in verse 12. Put on as God's chosen ones. And it's a whole list of things we should put on. And then in verse 14, he wraps it all up with all these things. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything. What? It binds all these things. So it seems like he's trying to, first of all, he's coming out of the verses we've seen before, what we should put off and what we should put on. Our verses are moving towards verse 14. That's the trajectory. That's kind of the final understanding. And it is love. It's the love of Christ. Verse 9 to 14 is all about the love of Christ expressed in the church. Verse 15 is what? It's about the peace of Christ. Verse 16 is the word of Christ. You can see it right in your Bibles, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ. And then in verse 17, it is the name of Christ. I want to give this to you in advance so you can take some time to consider it over the weeks ahead. Let's look at the first one in verse 10. Put on the new self. I think this is described in all three of those verses, 9 to 11. And like I already said, it moves from the personal to now corporate. And it's connected. You see how we saw last time? Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He starts with behavior, sexual immorality. Remember that whole sermon? It's all about behavior first. Put aside this kind of behavior. But then he begins to move to the heart. Impurity and passions and desires and greed or covetousness, which ultimately is idolatry. We do whatever we want. Our own hearts are on the throne. Remember, it starts with behavior and moves to the heart. And then when you come to verse 8, he repeats it, and it begins on the inside, and it moves to the outside. Look at verse 8. Anger and wrath. Those things are internal issues, and malice and slander. Then it becomes vocalized. It becomes slanderous to another person in verse 8. Obscene talk from your mouth. Then verse 9, lying. Do you see how it's all connected? He starts with behavior that you say, I can do whatever I want, and no one is telling me how to live in this world. The culture accepts it. and it moves down to a heart issue. And then he starts from the heart with anger and all those things, and he moves out to the vocalization and the sin of slander, destroying another person, abusive, obscene talk, and lying to one another. But the change in verse 9 is that now he begins to move to the corporate, to us as a body. How does this affect one another? Now, the most important thing you see here in verse 9 and 10 is it is past tense. This is only for those who in chapter 3, verse 1, have been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, if you are spiritually alive, then guess what? You have already put off the old self. You've already been clothed with Christ. Verse 10, you have put on the new self. It's already done. It's the reality that I am what? I'm a new creation. It's Christ who lives in me, who is now going to live through me. And how? Look at verse 10. It's a continual renewal of my mind. It's a continual understanding of who Jesus is, the image of our Creator. In chapter 1, verse 16, by Him all things were created. Talking about Jesus, God's Son. All things. It is understanding, growing in the knowledge of Christ Himself that will transform how I live for Him. And it is being renewed. It's continuous action. You haven't arrived. Do you know those Christian testimonies? Oh yeah, I used to struggle with that. That was a real problem for me, but now I got it nailed. Doesn't sound very real, does it? No, we are continually growing. We love the Lord. And just like I prayed at the beginning, we say, oh Lord, search me and try me and know if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in this path. We are still being led. We have put on, but we are still being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory with ever-increasing glory, we don't arrive. Not that I've arrived or been made perfect, Paul says in Philippians 3, but I press on, right? Do you see and understand? You already have this. You already have put on the new self. But you are being transformed. What is amazing is when this is the case, verse 11 is a reality. There is no distinction. There is no separation between the Jew and the Greek, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. All racial, social, geographical, cultural, and status, all the barriers between us are removed because it's Christ who is in us. It's Christ who unites all of us. When somebody has already put on this new life, we are then called to live this way. For the Jewish mind, there was only two kinds of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Greeks and all of their intellectualism, it was no different. For the Greeks, there were only the Greeks and the barbarians. In fact, the mention of Scythians here was interesting to me. I chased it up. One commentary said that the Scythians were like the bottom class of the barbarians in the Greek mind. One commentary said they were the uneducated northerners in the Greek culture. But Paul goes even further than just those status. He talks about slaves and free in verse 11. Can you imagine? Completely removed, slaves and free. In the New Testament church, your status, your social status did not matter. The definition of an elder, a spiritual leader, and when we get there in 1 Timothy and we begin to say, what does it look like for us to have elders at First Baptist Church again? What are those elders going to be? We will go to the Bible, and it defines them as spiritually mature people. Those who are genuinely love God, and they're living for Him. They're genuinely proving to be an example of true faith, devoted to prayer and God's Word, and they're real servants. Can you imagine what Paul is doing? Is he's removing the other things that define us, and we are defined by our new life in Christ. And so a slave could be an elder in the church. Totally turning culture upside down. This radical message declaring that it is Christ in us. Can you imagine a master who comes to church and has to submit to his very own slave? What a wonderful thing the gospel is. The ground at the cross is level. And it gives us a heart of all that God is doing in us. There is no defining identity. It is Christ who is our identity. What a wonderful message. Now remember, this is in the church. We do not take this and lay it on the culture and force them to live this way. Because it's only possible if you are in Christ that you can love so freely and remove all kinds of barriers and status of accomplishment and all those things. And when we come to this as a church, our elders will not be defined by business acumen. They will not be defined by life experience and social status, because that is not the gospel. It is a humble servant of Christ who will lead the church. And Lord willing, they will have all those other things too, because they'll be wise and help us. But do you see how wonderful God's whole purpose is here? He defines the church for us. The book of Philemon. Paul challenges Philemon. Remember, he's the master, to accept Onesimus, who is the slave. And when he receives him back, he says, receive him back as a brother who is a minister of Paul. Something Philemon couldn't do, and he is given status as a slave. History tells us that when the church was being persecuted in the first 200 years after Christ, in Carthage in 202 AD, there was a very wealthy Roman woman who refused to deny Christ. She was a Christian. And she was martyred along with her slave girl. And as they faced the same fate, refusing to deny Christ, they entered the Colosseum holding hands. That is the impact of the gospel. It removes all those things. Their shared faith in Christ was worth dying for. And status at that point, let's be honest, is meaningless. Christ does what no human effort can do. All around our world, attempts to remove discord and disunity. The Palestinian-Israeli conflict, the Far East and all the issues with nuclear disarmament. What is going on in our world? Can man solve this problem? The only removal of all these things is the humble submission to Christ. Christ is all. And the simple idea is he is all to us who are his. The second place where we're called to put on is verse 11, 12, and 13. It's a list of all these character traits. Do you see them? Put on. And I prayed it in my prayer as God's chosen ones. It's because we are God's. We are his people. He's preparing a people for his own possession who are holy and blameless. And God is still working in us. He's not finished with your pastor. He's not finished with all of us. That we are to be holy as he is holy. We are imitating him. But does it not touch your heart, the very next word, that we are his beloved? That if you are his child, if you are called, you are loved by God. And when we are truly loved, for those who have been abused and hurt their entire life, and for the very first time, they feel the true, genuine, unconditional love of another person, it transforms them. And when we feel this belovedness of our Father, regardless of our human father, regardless of all that we have been through, I heard a testimony on Friday night from a woman who just humbly said she emigrated here to Canada, and she said, Jesus is my everything. What a wonderful message. You see how all this matters? And when we understand this, when we understand that we are chosen and we are holy as he is holy and we are beloved by God, see, it's already happened. We've already have a new self. Then we will act in these ways in the church. Because remember, this is all about the church. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. There won't be vying for power in the church. We will be compassionate and humble. We will be kind. We'll be meek, or the word can be translated as gentle. And we will be patient. All those things describe God. And I just thought quickly without pursuing it, but the first one, compassion, Exodus 34, Moses asks to see God. Remember the story in Exodus 34? And God says, you can't see me and live, so just I'll let you turn and just my goodness will pass before you. And what is declared by God's goodness? God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. See, it's the imitation of God. Ephesians 5 said, as dearly loved children, be imitators of God. The exact same thing is evidenced in Jesus' life, compassion. The rich young ruler comes to him. The man is going to walk away, and Jesus knows it. And it says he looked at him, and he loved him. He loved the very one that he knew was going to walk away. He had compassion on so many people that he healed. Kindness. The book of Romans declares that God is kindness. God is kind in leading us to repentance. The verses I quoted in Psalm 145, he is kind in all his work. It repeats it twice in that psalm. That we can pray, kind Father, because he is kind. Humble. Your heart runs to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, right? And you will find rest for your soul. You can learn of me because I'm gentle and humble of heart. The very next one is meekness, gentleness. Jesus is gentle, humble of heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of the Spirit. And then patience. Romans 10 is quoting Isaiah 65. And God is patient with his people, though they are incredibly rebellious. It says, quoting from the Old Testament, God says, all day long I held out my hands to a stubborn and obstinate people. Is your heart hard? Could you hear this wonderful message that says, God, you are waiting for, you're patient. You're holding out your hands to me. You're waiting for me to respond to your grace. You see, all of these five things, and it comes out obviously at the end in verse 13, all of these things are acted out in relationship to one another. You can't just think about kindness. You have to act on it. You have to do something that is kind. It includes another person. It has to be expressed in the body. And rather than just random acts of kindness, this is in the body. We need to do intentional. We need to pray and say, God, how do I show your grace and kindness to others? Compassion. What will this mean for First Baptist Church? It will remove the poison of bitterness. If we show compassion to the very ones who hurt us, it will remove the poison of bitterness and hurt, holding on to those things people have done to us, because we have compassion on them. Kindness. Like our Father, it will heal those harsh words. Proverbs tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. See, in the church, because we put on this new self, because we're made alive in Christ, this is how we live in the church. Humility. We're not motivated by recognition or status. We are humble servants. Gentleness. For those that are struggling, we are gentle. We are not harsh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We know we need God's grace and patience. We don't expect everybody in the church to be at the same place at the same time. We're still in process. All of these qualities are the character of Christ, this new self that we have put on. It's already happened. If you've been raised with Christ, it's already happened. And we're being renewed in the knowledge. And guess what? Immediately after he says that, he gives us the knowledge. This is what it's like. My simple prayer is, oh Lord, let it be true in us. And where we step into the future, and where there may be our difficult days ahead, whatever we struggle with, where there is hurt and sharp things and harshness that is said, we will pray that we will be this kind of church. And by God's grace, I will come and lovingly put my arm around you and say, will you forgive me, sister, brother? And I pray you will do the same. And next time we come, we're going to get to the humble words of let the peace of Christ rule your heart. This is where we're going. Because it is a living reality in us as a church. Look at verse 13. It's applied immediately. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. See, it's imitation. You know what's amazing to me about those verses? I thought about it this week, is you don't need to forgive somebody if they made a mistake. It was just a mistake. You don't need to forgive somebody if you just say, oh, well, they didn't mean that. Maybe I'm just being oversensitive. It's my problem. And, you know, no, we forgive people because they're guilty. We forgive them because they actually did something that hurt us. And so then we say, yes, but Pastor, why should I be bearing with them? Why? Because we have been forgiven. That's verse 13. Because it's already true in me. So God, would you let it be true in us? Who is the greatest candidate? The complainer, do you see it? Somebody who's got a complaint against you in verse 13. Say, oh, I'm sick of this complaining. Like, of course we can't be perfect. No, guess what? That's the one you forgive. They're guilty. There's a reason they need forgiveness. They're doing things, and there's a reason we need to bear with them. We need to be patient. So it is this wonderful message that this is what it looks like in the church. And then we come to verse 14. Above all these things, put on love. And immediately before this, he said, Christ is all. And then above all these things, put on love. I truly believe he means the love of Christ. Don't just go away from church and say, okay, I'm going to try a little harder to be on best behavior. No, it is a new life. It is a new way of living. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything. What things? All these things. Everything we've heard this morning. Together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Father, you speak to our hearts. That's what we prayed at the beginning. And though our time is long, I believe this word is for the very souls that sit in this room. For the little space where I am in my heart, this sermon is for me. And on the pew and the chair, wherever souls are sitting in this room, this sermon is for them. For those who already have new life, we pray the very same thing we started with, that you would mold us and shape us, that we would be renewed in the knowledge of the one who created us. And that knowledge is right here. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, all covered in the love of Christ. We pray. Amen.